Okay, good morning, everyone. Please don't feel anxious about seeing me come up with my water. Those of you who know me very, very well know that I get so anxious about my ability to do justice to the goodness and faithfulness of our God. Literally, my lips and tongue get so dry, they stick together. So I'm not here for an hour like last time, but I need that. Just an hour and a half, yeah, okay. It really is lovely to be back here this morning, and it's lovely to be with all our own sisters and brothers in our own church, and actually to be back in this building, because we were saved back in 2000, and although we weren't members of this church at that time, we came to a lot of really significant services and meetings in this place that really touched us in a big way. And so it's just lovely to be here, and as anxious and nervous as I am truly, truly happy to be here. You know, we've had an incredible year this year. There have been times when I felt significantly overwhelmed by the situations I found myself in. But I had the revelation this year again, actually a reminder, because it was like it in the beginning. It was a reminder from God that actually, do you know what? Missionaries are allowed to be happy. We're allowed to enjoy what we do. So thank you, God, for that. I'm a little bit sad we haven't got Robin this morning. So do you mind if we just quickly pray for Robin? And I just want to say, yeah. Lord, I just thank you for Robin, and wherever he is this morning, Father God, I just pray that your spirit is continuing to heal and restore him to full fitness and good health, and that, Lord, he will just be filled this morning, overflowing, Lord, with the knowledge of just how much he is loved by you and all of us here. So, Lord, just thank you for Robin. Amen. Is it just me, or do you feel like these days it's somebody's got their finger on the fast forward button time? You know, I can't believe that it's a whole year since I came to share with you about all the great things I'd seen happen through Hope and Kindness in Kenya in the 2 years that I was away, funnily enough, stuck here in England. But at the same time, I can't really believe that it's only 2 years since I was actually absent from Kenya and absent from church. Certainly I'm from Sunday church. Those of you who weren't around at the time, in March 2012, I discovered a lump where ladies don't want to discover a lump. I was in the shower at the time, and it was amazing, because in exactly the moment that I felt this thing, I thought, well, that's not good. That shouldn't be there. In exactly that moment, I just had this thing from God that just said, yep, it's exactly what you think it is, but I'm telling you now, do not fear. And that was so precious. You know, I had not just peace, but it sounds bizarre, I actually had joy in that circumstance. You know, I had this awareness that I was right in the deepest part of my Father God's hand, you know, and I was so safe, so secure. Nothing formed against me was going to prosper. I was going to be well, and I knew it wasn't going to be a very nice journey, but I had that peace that never really left, that I was not, this was not the end. It was not over yet. But like I say, by October 2012, I was just coming to the end of 6 months of pretty nasty chemotherapy. All my hair had gone, and you know, some of my Kenyan sisters, they have their hair incredibly short and they look stunning. But honestly, it was not a look that I could pull off. It was grim. And I'd got to the point where my bones and my joints hurt so much, even sitting was painful, walking up the stairs hurt. But the worst thing was my brain had completely turned to mush. You know, I couldn't even string a sentence together, let alone have a conversation with somebody. But I'm me again. I look like me again. I've had this hairstyle since I was about 3, so, you know, that's really reassuring for me. And I'm actually starting to feel like me again. In fact, actually, I'm feeling better than I've ever felt before. So, and one of the reasons that helps me to know that I am better than I ever imagined I could be is this little person. Aww. I know, was she just a typhoid? She's like, that was so hard to leave. Her name is Hope. And Hope didn't look like this when she first came to us, because Hope had been abandoned the day she was born. She was found lying completely naked, not a cloth, not a scarf, nothing around her, lying on the dirt ground, well and truly hidden where she wasn't supposed to be found. But of course, she wasn't hidden from God, was she? And he always has a rescue plan. We later found out that she'd actually been lying there for at least 7 hours before the lady called Priscilla, who works with us, she'd just been down to her shamba to check the birds hadn't attacked too much of her maize. And strangely enough, that night she took a different path home. It was a path running parallel to the one she normally walked on, but a bit narrower. And she was walking down there. It was like probably about 5, 10 minutes before dark. And she heard a cry. Just one little cry, and then it stopped. And she just felt, this is, you know, she thought, oh, there's a baby here. But she couldn't see her. She couldn't find her. And she was just praying, God, please just show me where this baby is. She found her. You know, and I just can't help but thinking, you know, even in a newborn babe, that instinct to cry out to God, knowing that hope that you're going to be rescued, was there. Because, as I say, if she'd walked on and not heard her at that point, who knows, but God knows. Anyway, for her first month, she was in our care, wasn't she? You and me. We shuffled some chairs together and made this little cot thing with mosquito net over, and there she stayed with us. Giving this baby 24/7 care for her first month was just the most precious thing. I never imagined that, you know, I've listened to Esther over the years, and I've watched her when she had Charlotte, and I thought, oh, Esther, how did you go back to that, you know, getting up 2-3 times in the night? And Hope really liked nighttime, didn't she? And so, you know, 3 hours would fly so quickly, and that cry again, so I want it now, we've got to have it now, kind of stuff. But we were doing that, and I was still doing all my English lessons with my English groups that come up to have a bit of extra help with that. And yeah, I was well and I did it. And thank you, Lord, because that's you, not me. I had to accept, though, about a month later, that we needed more help because we got baby number two. Ooh, will the blinds close, perhaps make it a little bit darker, because she is such a sweetie. Baby number two, this is Phoebe with Sheila's granddaughter, Natasha. Natasha, who loved and cared for this little mite the moment she arrived. Phoebe was brought to us by her dad. Phoebe's mom had died the previous day in the hospital, 3 weeks after giving birth to Phoebe. And this poor young man was just totally stranded. He had his wife in the mortuary, this tiny baby girl that he'd been trying to keep alive for a whole week on just glucose and water. Both him and his wife were orphans, so there were no grandparents to step in and help. His home, family home, was about 5 hours away, so he'd got the whole nightmare of trying to get coffin for wife, get her transported all the way back to home for burial, and just didn't know what to do. But people at the hospital told us, because we'd been there with Hope, getting her checked over. Getting Hope checked. So they told him about us, and so he came with this huge bundle that was made up of so many different pieces of cloths and clothes and things. And like I say, right in the middle was tiny little Phoebe, just over 2 kilograms at that point. So she's now with us in our care too, although her dad is just the most beautiful young man, and he just loves this baby girl so much. So we are hopeful that in the future, when he gets on his feet, when she's older, she will go back and be with her dad. But for the moment, he just comes and visits. Anyway, like I say, it's been a really busy year. I hadn't got babies on my agenda this year, but God knew better. There have been lots of challenges, but as you see, there have been incredible blessings as well. Those of you who have been with us on this 12-year journey will know that, you know, we have had times when we have literally been treading water. We didn't seem to be getting anywhere fast with the things that we felt needed to happen for the children in Caselli. There have been times of real setbacks, some major, major disappointments that make you feel like, I give up, but I don't because I'm stubborn. Just to quick remind you, this was the small beginnings of Hope and Kindness. This was our little house back in 2002. No electricity apart from a generator that we could just about afford to run for 2 hours every night. No water. Those little black tanks you can see outside the house were strategically placed to catch the rainwater in the bits of the gutter where it leaked. But to go on to the next slide. For 7 years, that was our source of water. We had to rely on that tractor coming once, then twice a week from the town to bring us water, which then we moved bucket by bucket. And, yeah, sometimes it broke down and sometimes it was gone for 6-7 weeks at a time, wasn't it? But, yeah, for 7 years we were stuck with that, weren't we, until we got our borehole to give us unending supplies of clean water. But, and that's where our school started. It was small. It was seriously small. We ended up teaching out of another building similar to that. So for, again, the first 6 years, there were just two buildings like this, and they were small. You can see inside. Oh, no, sorry, you can't see inside. That was our assembly back in 2003. Numbers were small and children were small. It was so easy then. but it was a squash and a squeeze. As you can see, our poor teacher, Quinta, trying to squeeze round to the tables to the children. But, again, if you look at the next picture, everybody was extremely happy to be there. This year, at last, we finally have our full primary school. 8 classrooms and a staff room. And if you go to the next slide, those are the children. You've heard us talk about Ian and Hilda from Paisley, our friends from Elim Paisley, who come out a lot to Kenya. He has tried 3 times this last week, bless him, to get them all in the photo and failed. So I'm going to have to go back and apologise to those who got sliced off. But, yeah, I mean, it's just incredible what God has done and so faithfully given to us. Some of you might be wondering, why are you building a primary school in Kenya? Isn't primary school education now free in most parts of Africa? Yeah, yes, thanks, Pat. It's a load of rubbish, isn't it? Yeah, it's free, except for fees for... Fees for extra teachers because the government doesn't supply enough teachers. Fees for the test papers that they make you sit every half term. It just goes on and on, does it? Fees, I've also heard, to actually get the teacher to mark your books for you because there's so many children in the class. So in reality, even today, there are still 1 million children in Kenya who will not be in school tomorrow for lack of fees and funds that they need to turn up with. And also, in this particular corner of Kenya, HIV is a big, big issue. We're now looking at over 25% of the population in our corner of Kenya who are infected with HIV. And praise God for the blessings of the antiretroviral drugs that are now brought in free, but not everybody's getting them. And they only work if you've got enough food in your belly to actually be able to tolerate them, because otherwise it just makes you very sick. And consequently, I would say virtually every home around us has its children and orphan children from their relatives. It's not unusual to find families trying to cope with their own children, plus anything between 2 and 8 orphans. Now, that's just keeping them fed and clothed, let alone keeping them in school, is an overwhelming and, to be quite honest, impossible challenge for them to meet. Especially most of those relatives are actually elderly, they're the grandparents themselves. Not meeting that challenge, not getting an education, not having somebody to tell you there is a God who loves you, there is a God who's got plans for you, there is a God who's giving you a life with hope, is this, bless them, these 3 little children that were brought to us about 3 weeks ago now. They were brought to the home just after we'd left. And the situation with them was they were brought to us by their great-grandma because their mom had been orphaned as a very young girl. They tried to care for her to some extent, but she'd also been with a step-uncle who'd had about 8 orphans he was trying to look after. She became pregnant, dropped out of school. By the time she had the second baby, discovered she was HIV positive and decided to run. So she ran away. And she'd been gone for well over a year when she turned up, say, about 3 weeks ago at the great-grandparents' home on the back of a picky-picky. This was like a motorbike taxi. Turned up at the great-grandma's and literally just lay down and died. And this poor great-grandmother, who's well in her 80s, and the grandfather, who is blind and probably even older than that, were just left helpless, not knowing what to do. This baby... go back again. The baby is, as I say, just 2 months old. What made me really sad was the fact that they soon realized that nobody knew what these children's names were. The children didn't know what their names were. You know, the little boy just knew baby's Toto, which is Swahili for baby. They had no name. Nobody knew them. But our children, fortunately, love to give people names. So you're now looking at Jane, who is named Jane after the great-grandmother, Joshua, and baby Cindy. Cindy. So they are with us for the long term, it looks at this point. You know, I can remember back in 2003, a boy came to us who'd written a letter looking, like so many of them, looking for an opportunity to get support to go to high school. And he wrote, "How am I supposed to live with hope when I'm forced to live as though I'm living in the Stone Age?" And, you know, he really wasn't exaggerating. You know, most of the people around us still have to go some distance to fetch their water, and it's not great water. They still have to light their homes with kerosene oil. They dig the ground with jembes, which are basically a stick with a metal blade. He's not exaggerating. But it's not just the young who feel like that. In this next picture, this is Hakim with his second wife and all their grandchildren. Hakim has been with our church forever, and he is one of the most loyal and undemanding, kind people I've ever met. And obviously, he has a major challenge caring and providing for all those children. He farms, and a few years ago, when Terry was really doing some research into farming in the area, he asked him to fill out a questionnaire to say, to explain how he was farming. And the last question said, "So what are you hoping for in the future?" And Hakim wrote, "I just hope Jesus comes back soon and ends all this suffering." Primary school's great. Primary school means that there is less chance of you being abused, exploited, oppressed in all the ways that children and young people can be without the basic ability of being able to read and write and do their basic math. But just like here, you know, that's if you really want to believe that you're going to step through those doors into the opportunities that God can only bring through a high school education, a high school education is what the children need, and that certainly is not free. If we go to our next picture. That's our high school students there now. We've got almost 60 of them. I hadn't really got faith for 60 high school students, to be honest. But this year, the Kenyan government changed the rules again. So to be registered as an exam centre where they can sit their KCSE at the end of high school, you used to be able to exist and do that with a roll of 15 children, but they've now upped it to 20. So in faith, we allowed other children who've been dropping out of their high schools for lack of fees to come and join ours. And yeah, they're still there. People still got paid this week, didn't they? So just to update you on a story some of you might be interested in from my last time I shared with you. You might remember this lady, Pamela. Pamela is the mum of one of our high school students, Aladette, who's on the right there. And last year, Pamela was really poorly. She's a widow. She has HIV. She'd been trying to eke out an existence by making charcoal. She'd become very ill. She had TB. We were able to take her to the hospital, and after about a month of treatment in the hospital, she was better and able to go home. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But in April this year, she was brought down off the hill where she lives on the back of a picky-picky, again, in a terrible state. Apparently, she'd been vomiting and diarrheaing blood for days. She couldn't walk, she couldn't stand, she couldn't even sit, and she was quite delirious, wasn't she? So obviously it was like, okay, straight to the hospital. And it was a Saturday afternoon. We got up there, and to be fair to the hospital, they got her into the consultation room very quickly. They sent bloods off to the lab very, very quickly, got her admitted to the ward incredibly quickly, and then turned around and said, she needs 2 units of blood urgently. We haven't got any. And she said, "We haven't got any." And it's like, well, the blood is delivered on a Wednesday. It's now Saturday afternoon. It's all gone. You'll have to take us somewhere else. And we're thinking, well, we know, and fortunately a doctor we managed to find that day said she probably won't make the journey. She is in such a bad way, she won't make it. So we ran up the road to the Matata, the private hospital, see if we could buy some blood from there. Nope, they hadn't got any either. They still insisted they wanted us to take her to the next town, which is about 45 minutes away in Kissy. And again, it was... we turned around and said, look, if we're going to do that, can you at least phone ahead and find out if there is blood there rather than take her for no good reason? And so they rang ahead, and they also rang the blood bank in Kissy. Nope, no blood today. And so we also asked, well, can we not give some of our blood? Can we not find some people to give blood? Well, they've changed the rules now, and the policy is you don't do that anymore because of HIV. You have to do it all protocol right way. Even though this lady already has HIV, they wouldn't allow us to help her that way. In the end, we ended up paying about £30 for one of the hospital taxi drivers to drive the 2 hours to Kisumu, buy the blood, and bring it back. And again, look at the next slide. This was her with her son just before I came back. She made a full recovery. For the sake of £30 and 2 units of blood, she lives, and these children still have their mom. They've lost their dad, but thank you, they have their mom. So again, thank you to those of you who've been contributing to that particular funding for our work. It's, you know, kids need their moms, and thank you. We still have Pamela, and she's really strong. You know, she always gives me a hug and shakes my hand, and I think, oh my gosh, you know, I will break if you do that hard. But it's just, yeah, praise God. Thank you. Thank you for you. Other good news to report this year. Some of you have seen pictures of the past of our 30-year-old Land Rover. It's been going and going, but less and less, more time with people under the bonnet than behind the steering wheel. We'd stopped doing long journeys, hadn't we, which was a real pain because it meant we had to hire a vehicle and driver every time we had to go to get visitors from Kisumu. And you know, it's been on the prayer list for a long time, hasn't it? And you have prayed faithfully with us. Some of you have gifted particularly to this need. And this year, we have a new vehicle. Yay! Toyota Hilux twin cab pickup. It is fab. And it is just so lovely to get in a vehicle that you know you're going to go and you're going to get back the same day. But look at that. I mean, it even got Holy Spirit Go Faster stripes on it. You know, it was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. And we've had other good things this year. We had our best harvest yet, didn't we? Terry's talked to you before about our farming God's way. Last year, we lost a lot of the crops because the rains were just so heavy. Everything just rotted in the ground. But God knows me, and he knows I wouldn't cope with that. I wasn't ready for that kind of disaster, and I don't like mud. So this year, farming God's way, God giving us exactly the right amount of sunshine and rain, meant we got just over 1.5 tons of maize from there, and sweet potatoes that went on forever, and bananas that are growing. So that was good news too. So just before I hand over to Terry, I just want to declare something that we declare almost daily in the home, the school, and in the church. And it's words you all know. It sounds a real cliche, but it is so true. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. He is. He is. And just before I hand over to Terry, I just also want to just say, take this opportunity to honour and say thank you to Pat. Some of you won't have ever met Pat. Pat Botwright is the lady who inspired us a week after we'd been baptised, listening to her testimony and her work in Kenya and how the Lord had just turned her life around, had a very significant impact, and is without her, this wouldn't be there. It wouldn't have happened. So bless you, Pat. Thank you.
Thank you, Pat. So you're in the same building with the two women whose fault it all is. They started it all. But thank you, Pat. And Pat is also continuing all these years later to work in Kenya with street kids and with orphans, and is doing a great work in Kisumu. She said, Pat says she's a townie and she's in She's in the right place. God is great. God is great at putting you in the right place to do the right thing. I'd like to start this morning's session really by telling anybody who's asleep, like I would be at this point, to wake up! And at this point, I'm going to talk a little bit about being missionaries. We are missionaries, Judy and I. We signed up with Elam Missions at the beginning of the year. And being a missionary for us fantastically involves travelling abroad to Kenya, the times we go. And so I'd like to do the airplane safety check at this particular point in case any of you in... This is actually about halfway now. Halfway through our talk about Kenya, they're thinking, well, we might get a DVT if we don't do some exercise. So on the plane, they encourage you to kind of wiggle your ankles and things. So I would encourage you to do that before I get going so that we don't have any medical disasters while I'm speaking. So if I just adjust this a bit... So I'd like to start off really by talking about being a missionary. Now, it's kind of weird, really, being a missionary. I'm sure if you did a survey around people and said, you know, what first comes to mind when you think about missionaries, the first thing they would think of would be a bloke in a pith helmet, probably somewhere in Africa, with natives around, a bit like these characters up here. I think one of them is actually a picture of David Livingstone. And certainly for most of my life, because we didn't get saved until the year 2000, for most of my life, that would have been my image of what being a missionary was, some kind of old, severe-ish-looking bloke dressed in an improbable kind of uniform, doing stuff for God. And I never thought I'd become one of them, but I am now. my work permit, which I've got to renew this year, on my work permit it says, I've got a missionary work permit, so I think anybody that knew me prior to getting involved with God and the church would think, that's very weird. So let's just think for a minute about what missionaries do. This was a lovely quote I found. It's amazing what you can find from Google. And it talks about a missionary being a person who leaves their family for a while so others can be with their families forever. And I thought that was a nice way of thinking about missionary work. And Judy and I will be leaving our family, leaving Tom and Ellie in January, beginning of January next year, and we're planning to stay out in Kenya till about the middle end of October. So it will be a long way away, a long time away from them, and I guess that is a kind of a challenge. But because God puts us in the right place to do the thing that we're supposed to do, It's not as much of a sacrifice, I guess, as it sounds, because it's doing what God wants us to do. Picture on the right is a guy called Hudson Taylor. Some of you might know about Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China and is a most inspirational guy. If you've never heard of Hudson Taylor, kind of Google him or buy a book about his life, because it's an inspiring life story, you know, like 3 month, 4 month sea journey, learning Chinese on the way before he set up the China Inland Mission. He's an incredible guy. But again, it talks about God's man in God's place doing God's will to God's glory will never lack for God's support. And it doesn't matter if you're doing your mission work in Redditch or Kenya or anywhere in between or further flung than that. I believe that's true. If you're in the place where God wants you, doing God's will and bringing him glory, you will never lack for support. I'd like to kind of move on a little bit by sharing, I hope, an encouragement again to us and in our work over the years that we've been doing it. If you like, some of the key scriptures that have kept us going. And I'd like to encourage you, I know it's you know, kind of memorizing Bible verses and stuff, things we do with our young people and the children. I'm hopeless at remembering Bible verses. There's only one I actually know without having to look in the Bible, really, and it's amongst these ones. But scripture really works. God's word really does what it says it does. It encourages us and it keeps us going. And the scriptures that I'm just going to put up quickly now, starting with Isaiah 6:8. You can all read, but I'll read it out loud anyway. It says, one of the flaming creatures flew over to me with a burning coal that had taken from the altar with a pair of metal tongs. It touched my lips with the hot coal and said, this has touched your lips. Your sins are forgiven and you are no longer guilty. And when we first got saved, which I won't tell you the story of now because it would take forever, but I can remember at that particular point when Judy and I said the prayer and committed ourselves to God together,
that realization that there was a possibility of a new life had never occurred to me before, but it was true. And, you know, our new life since then has been remarkable, not because we're remarkable people, but because God is a remarkable God. And the next part of the scripture says, after this I heard the Lord say, ask, is there anyone who I can send? Will someone go for us? I'll go, I answered, send me. And we have, we've gone, we went to Kenya. And again, I'm not trying to boast, but you know, when you respond to that call from God, God honors your response. And he's been amazing, as Judy's just shared with you, over the years. The next scripture was something that came out of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and it's something we share with the kids a lot, and it's something that keeps me going as a core, if you like, of my faith, a core of my belief in God's word, when it says, God planned for us to do good and to live as he has always wanted us to live. That's why he sent Christ to make us what we are. So many people, it's the blurb on The Purpose-Driven Life, so many people lack purpose and direction and fulfillment in their lives, because they're not doing what God designed them to do. And I believe that every single one of us, everybody in this building has been designed a particular way by God to do a particular thing. And it's amazing when you're doing that thing. I feel so lucky to be doing what we're doing because it's what God designed us to do. The next one, really, Micah 6:8. When I finished work, I needed to become self-employed, so my business empire, which is actually really just a bank account at the moment, to be honest, is called my bank account, it's Micah 6:8, because this scripture really speaks at the heart of very often what keeps me going in Kenya. The Lord God has told us what is right and what he demands. See that justice is done, let mercy be your first concern, and humbly obey your God. You know, being more than annoyed at injustice and unfairness, and more than devastated when you see the lack of mercy that people show to each other, isn't actually all that difficult, really. Walking humbly with God is, being humble is a hard thing to do. But that particular scripture is, again, something that, if you like, runs down the middle of my faith, and it's something that keeps me going in the work that we do. And then finally, this is the one I can usually remember, says, I alone know the plans I have for you, plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. I'm not really into the prosperity gospel, to be honest. I don't think God got us saved so he could kind of stash a bunch of stuff underneath our mattresses or whatever he does with it. I believe that abundant life is about something else, which is, I suppose, a different talk. But the bottom line in red there, plans to bring about the future you hope for, is what hope and kindness is about. That's why we're called hope and kindness. And God wants that for all of us. You know, God designed us a particular way to do a particular thing so that we do and live the life that we really hoped for. And I'm not trying to nag or get preachy or anything, really, but if you're not, if you're feeling unfulfilled or dissatisfied, perhaps it's, you know, these four scriptures might be perhaps something you might want to look at and think, actually, God's got something for me, and perhaps I'm not really doing it. Each year has been a new step for us with the work in Kenya. There's a lovely phrase that all of our neighbours use in describing how you do things. So we do things slowly by slowly, a little step at a time. And from that first small number of children and the small classrooms, we've grown to have the schools that you've seen, the primary school, the secondary school. We have a very successful farm, which is also growing slowly by slowly. And very often, a particular year, a particular scripture will be underpinning that year. And the scripture that we were following from the beginning of the year is from Joshua 1:9. I've commanded you to be strong and brave. Don't ever be afraid or discouraged. I am the Lord your God, and I will be there to help you wherever you go. And again, you could say, well, it's just stuff out of the Bible. You know, you can pick the verses that are going to keep you going. But you don't really, because very often the verses pick you, because that's what they're designed to do. They're designed to keep you going. It's obviously more than a coincidence. We had a young lady came to visit us from Nantwich through Elam Missions. And she was a very new Christian, quite nervous in lots of ways about coming out to us. And a friend of hers, completely independently of this one, also pass that scripture on to her. So I believe it is a significant scripture for us this year, because we have had to be bold. We've had to take some real big steps of faith. Just before we came, we added 30 children to the primary school, for example. We haven't fundraised for an extra 30 children particularly yet or anything like that, but we have faith that because we believe we're doing what God wants hope and kindness to do, that God will provide for that extra class which we've admitted to the primary school. So what I'd like to do for the last bit of my part of the talk is to talk a little bit about the future and the things that we're hoping for with hope and kindness. And I think for very many years, people have really thought, well, you know, Africa's a bit of a basket case, really. You know, Africa's never going to come to very much. And even despite the current Ebola crisis, you know, that's kind of playing out across the media, and everybody's kind of saying how it's going to sink the economies of those West African countries. And I don't know, I don't think it will do that, but it's going to certainly do some damage. And you know, the rest of the world, again, I'm getting preachy, I suppose, now, but the rest of the world really does need to do something to get behind the support for it. But on the whole, Africa is a rising continent. Africa is a great opportunity. A lot of people in the West are seeing the African, various African economies as great opportunities for growth, and the people's experiences and lifestyles, I think, will be built up in the coming years in Africa. So on the cover of The Economist about 10 years ago, there was a dire headline about Africa, and saying, like, which effectively said Africa is a basket case and nothing good will ever happen there. And this time later, they have Time and The Economist have their strap line, Africa Rising, which is a great thing, because the poverty there, you know, like things like Judy described, are just unimaginable. You can't go to a place like that, even for 2 weeks, and not come back a completely changed person. I think Natasha, Sheila's granddaughter, amongst many people that have visited us, have had that experience. But the problem is that Africa could rise exactly the same way as every other fast-rising economy has, and it could become actually just as rotten as a lot of the fast-rising developed economies are, because people are greedy. People are selfish. People don't like sharing things. So what Africa needs is a Joshua generation. A generation that isn't going to wander around the wilderness of Africa, the old Africa, if you like, the basket case version of Africa, isn't going to just reproduce the inequality that they see in Western developed countries, and is actually going to do what Joshua's generation did and reclaim the promised land that God, I'm sure, has and wants to lavish on the people, in our case, who live in Kenya. People who are going to stand tall and strong, because Africa desperately needs that generation to lead it out of the wilderness. And we believe very strongly that the kids that we are teaching and caring for now will be that generation. And at the heart of everything that we do, all of the farming, all of the teaching, the work we do in the church and out in the community, at the heart of all of that is that belief that we are sowing into a Joshua generation. We're convinced that our kids will be that generation. And we believe that we are going to raise up that generation of young people that really will change Africa. So this might sound like a really weird way of describing our ministry, but we're heavily involved in digging ditches and sowing seeds. We live in a culture that is incredibly instant gratification. One of my favourite bits of one of the Simpsons episodes, like Homer Simpson sat in, as I think it's Moe's place, he's turned it into a restaurant, and he says, I've bought a deep fat fryer. This is Moe talking to Homer Simpson, and he says, it will cook a moose in 90 seconds. And Homer turns around and says, that's no good, I want it now. You know? We live in that kind of culture, and it's a culture that doesn't produce anything, really, of long-lasting worth or value, I don't think. It's the kind of culture that leads to the economic crash that we're still struggling through the debris of in many ways. So when we talk about digging ditches and sowing seeds, I guess even in the church and even in mission work, there's a tendency, in some quarters, I think, to boast about the numbers of things you've achieved, the number of people that made a commitment at a big gathering or a big outreach thing. I'm not really thinking about the quality of what comes out of that. You know, I'm not having a pop at evangelism or crusades because I believe they're good things, but I do believe it's important to be realistic about what you're doing. And if Judy and I had that short time frame as our driving mentality, we would have given up by now, because what we're in is in for a long run. We're trying to build a generation, and that actually takes a generation to come to fruition. The digging ditches and sowing seeds bit comes from two scriptures. First one, 2 Kings. Elisha, who, I'm not probably really very theologically sound, to be honest, because I can't remember scriptures, and I actually haven't read all of the Bible yet. But for the bits I have read, I get the impression that Elisha was a really miserable prophet, you know. Every time anybody consults Elisha, you know, the people that tended to consult Elisha ended up being disappointed. And the reason really was because he said what God wanted to say. And that really, most of the time, wasn't what people wanted to hear. So, but point of a big battle is coming up. And the king said, well, isn't there a prophet that can speak for us? Basically to encourage us and say, we're going to win, you know. So he says, well, yeah, there is this one. There's this bloke called Elisha. So he says, well, go get Elisha then. So Elisha comes, and he doesn't actually really want to prophesy for this king, because he's not very keen on his position, really. But he says, out of respect for Jehoshaphat, I think it was, who I do like, and he's doing a good thing, I will prophesy. So he sits down, and he says, ask a musician to play for him. The musician plays, and Isaiah says, the power of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says, dig ditches all over this dry stream bed. So, you know, this army at the eve of a battle, the last thing you want to do is dig a ditch. It's not very kind of glamorous, is it, really? You know, so it wouldn't be a very good kind of strap line on, like, Ealing Missions, big conferencey thing, says, why don't you think about being a missionary? Come and dig ditches. And you're like, what? You're joking. So digging ditches, in this particular instance, actually means that God wants you to be a participator. God wants you to get your hands dirty, and it's not always going to be glamorous, and it's not always going to be kind of bang bang headline stuff. Digging ditches is important, and a lot of the things that we've done, and we've had an amazing time in Kenya over the 12 years, but it has been hard work, and at times it has felt like digging ditches. We've actually literally dug some. The reason that our fields probably won't flood this year is because we've dug ditches down the sides and across the middles of them. But it's being in it for the long run that I think is one of the keys to success in whatever mission field you find yourself on. We're obviously in Kenya. Wherever your mission field is, don't be surprised if God asks you to dig ditches. And then the second scripture from John 4:37 is talking about some plant the seeds and others harvest the crop. Again, you know, people are basically egotistical, I think. You know, it's great when glory reflects on you. You know, X number of people did this, we've achieved this, we've done that, we've done the other. But again, if you're in it for the long run, and if you're going to stay sane, particularly doing what Judy and I are doing now, we are quite happily reconciled to the fact that the fruit, that Joshua generation from our ministry, might well come when we're dead. And again, you think, you know, kind of missions headline, why don't you become a missionary? Dig ditches and let somebody else take the glory when you're dead. You know, it's not a great recruiting poster, is it? But it's the way God works. And I honestly believe that if you go into mission work, and particular mission work like we're doing at the moment, with that very instant gratification, I want to come back and say these amazing things have happened, but if you want to boast about the fruit, really, you're in the wrong business. Because certainly in our case, I believe we will plant, I hope we will plant loads of seed, and I hope we'll be faithful in watering in it and all the disciplines that you need to do for that, and it will grow up strong. But it doesn't upset me at all that I won't personally harvest it, or Judy won't personally harvest it. Somebody else will. And will, I hope, be looking down from heaven and thinking, great. So we're ditch diggers and seed sowers. So I'd like to tell you a little bit about the seeds that we're sowing. So this year, our high school students, or next year, this time next year, our high school students, our Form 4 students, some of them, will be taking their KCSE exam for the first time. They'll be our first candidates. And because of that, it will be a very important year for them and really hard work for us and for their teachers to give them the best chance possible of doing well in the exam, so that we can hopefully send a good number of them on to university and other higher education destinations. Because that will help to give all of the others that are following them the hope that is so important. Without hope, there is hopelessness. And if you think I'm in a hopeless situation, you're not going to be motivated to do very much. So it's a big year for us with our KCSE students. So we're sowing into them very heavily next year. I've read a couple of really good books recently. I've lost count of the number of books John Maxwell has written. Some of you might have read some John Maxwell books. If you haven't, I'd recommend them. And he is famous for saying, leadership, everything falls and stands on leadership. And I believe that's largely true, really. I don't think very many organisations or teams or even families, actually, go very far without strong leadership. So leadership is a really important part of any group of people's success. I've also just read a fantastic book written by a South African guy, so it's not actually written particularly from a completely Western perspective, and the title is Why is Africa Poor? And he makes the case that really basically one of the major contributing factors is because of bad leadership. And again, and that's something I could... we'd probably have to be doing the standing up and walking down the aisle part of the airplane exercise if I got talking on that particular subject. But it's true. I think it's true all over the world. Actually, it's not a uniquely African problem. From a book called True North by Bill George, it says, as the world becomes ever more dangerous and our problems more complex and dire, and I think the headlines are speaking for themselves on that point at the moment, it says, we long for truly distinguished leaders, men and women who deserve our respect and loyalty. Instead, we've suffered far too much bad leadership in recent years. So one of the things that I'm working on before we go back and we'll be teaching in the academic year when we get with our Form 4 students, the oldest ones that will be doing their KCSE, is a leadership course. And I'm glad to see that because of my far-sightedness and obviously inspired thinking, that President Obama is copying my ideas. because he's actually just set up, or is in the process of setting up, a leadership academy, if you like, a leadership centre for young African leaders, following on from a conference that happened in, I think it was Washington, about 3 or 4 months ago, where 50 or 60 young leaders from all over Africa gathered. And there's a whole head of steam, there's a whole snowball building up of leadership being a key to helping Africa to really rise the right way. We're also sowing into our managers. On the left you can see Duncan, our general business manager, sustainability manager, and Millie, our social worker. And we have a great team out there at the moment, which we've built up, I guess, over the last 18 months, of very young people. You know, me and Judy do kind of weird things for the average age of people working on our site because we kind of push it that way rather a lot. They're very young. Duncan has just qualified diploma in business studies. And Millie was just a very, very hard-working person with a lot of initiative. And we helped her to train as a social worker. She's just qualified, and she's doing a fantastic job. And they and our head teacher in the primary school, the principal in the secondary school, our church leaders, have been working on a leadership course with them this year, and will continue that in the coming year. It's not because I'm particularly brilliant at teaching leadership. I think it's an important thing to do. But as we learn together, we become much stronger. And we also set the example that we would want the kids to follow. So we're doing that kind of training with Duncan and Millie and with our managers. And in the same way that we've been very successful with farming God's way, which is like a very environmentally friendly approach, plus a very strongly biblical foundation to what God expects from farmers in terms of looking after the land, in terms of depending on him for what we need. We're also, if you like, developing our efforts to teach God's way. It would be very easy for our work to just become a numbers game about how many kids we put through school, how many uniforms we buy, and how many books and all that kind of thing we do. And it would be a good thing to do, to be honest. I mean, like, education's great. There are an enormous number of very successful secular schools all over the world. But I don't think that's what God wants for our kids. Our biggest challenge, and I'm sure the biggest challenge that we face in OCC, really, in terms of young people, is making sure that what they experience as they grow up and as they learn is that right down the centre of that, in the same way that those scriptures are the thing, if you like, are the scaffolding that holds my faith together, we need to do the same thing for our young people. It's easy to say, oh, you know, we're a faith-based organisation and we love Jesus and all that stuff. But unless you're actually living it, and unless you're encouraging the young people to live it, it's not a waste of time, but it's not what God wants. So as we continue building up the schools and building up the leaders, we're also hoping to build up teaching God's way. You'll be familiar with the first part of that as coming from Proverbs somewhere. Again, I said I'm not really very good at remembering Bible verses. Train up a child in the way he should go. Anybody know the rest of it? That's right, so we don't want them to depart from it. And it would have been, that's actually the scripture, as I said, Google's fantastic if you don't know much about the Bible. So I was looking actually for the second half of that, but I thought this was a lot better because they will depart from it, as sure as anything is anything, unless we go that way too. And that's the thing really that we want to achieve in our schools through the training that we do with the teachers, as well as increasing their children's academic performance. What we really want to do, in hope and kindness, is to make sure that these kids have an excellent education. And you'll see some resources that we've just brought in, fortunately, to help them with that. But even more importantly, to prepare them and to enable them to fulfill God's purpose in their lives. Because we do that. We train them in the way that they should go, and we model it ourselves, as difficult as that is. But accept that that's an important part of our mission. So, teaching God's way is if you like, a big item for us for the rest of time, I suspect. Other seeds that we're sowing to help provide that excellent education. We've been really blessed this year by funding, which has allowed us to put up a new computer lab. We've got 10 laptops. It's all powered by solar power, which we also managed to raise the funds for. And as you can see, I hope, the kids really love using the computers. Some of the digging ditches, actually, it's felt like a bit of a digging ditches computer-wise year for me personally this year. I spent about 4 weeks revamping our website at one point because it was looking a bit kind of sad and tired and didn't really tell very much about what we did. But on the computer system that we've got there, we don't get brilliant internet access. So I kind of spent about 6 weeks building up what looks like an internet resource with all sorts of videos and audio and textbooks and exercises and things like that for the kids to use. And again, one of the things I'm doing while I'm here is hoovering down as much stuff off the internet as I can so I can add to the system when we get back. But it does mean that our children have a fantastic opportunity. They have a great tool, really, for making the best of their learning. If any of you have children or grandchildren who are struggling with maths particularly, one of the things that we've got on the system is called the Khan, K-H-A-N, the Khan Academy. If you've never come across it, it's a fantastic resource that starts off the first maths lesson with how do you work out 1 plus 1 and goes beyond high school maths. 10, 15-minute lectures. The kids can log on and actually register up online. It's completely free. And our kids' maths has been greatly improved by having access to it. So Khan Academy, if you're stuck with maths problems, it's a great resource. I could rabbit on about this next one for at least most of the rest of today, given half a chance. The way I probably did about our Ecosan toilets when we first built them, and farming God's way when we first got into that. We're continuously trying, basically, to follow up on another thing that I really felt God was saying about 3 years ago, I think it was. It said, feed my children. And Africa, coming back to the Africa Rising thing, will only really rise right up if the problem of feeding the population is solved. In other words, if agriculture doesn't pick up, not much else will. So we're working as hard as we can to try and innovate in agriculture. We've been very successful with crops. And what I'm hoping to pilot this time is something called aquaponics. And the basic premise is that you have a big tank full of fish. Some of you might think I'm obsessed with wee and poo because one of our other projects involved quite a lot of that. But basically what happens is in this tank of fish, rather than like a big fish pond, the fish wee and poo, and you kind of pump the water out of the fish tank into a raised bed, which is full of gravel or some other growing medium, and then you can grow all sorts of stuff like maize and tomatoes, all sorts like that. As the enriched water flows through the gravel and on the roots, and that kind of some bacteria grow, which gets rid of all the gunky stuff, but it does feed the plants. So you get an amazing crop, and the water trickles back into the fish tank, so the fish have clean water, and it goes round and round and round and round. And in a place like Kenya, which depends on rain-fed agriculture, it basically means you don't have that problem anymore, because once you've filled the tank up with water, you might need to top it up once in a while, but it should keep circulating round and round and round. And our prototype, the pumps, are going to be driven by solar power, so that's going to be another big project, another seeds we're literally sowing this time, which I hope will help to generate cash for us. Believe it or not, Lake Victoria is running out of fish, so if we can actually produce fish, we can sell them, and that will help us to become sustainable based on Kenya income as well as money from here. So, moving on, the final, I think the final seed is a rapidly now, I think, growing church and much more involvement, particularly over the last 3 or 4 months, from our kids in leading worship, and a very, very spirit-filled pastor, Pastor Doreen, who is, we had a report back from Ian and Hilda a couple of days ago, doing great things with the church. So that particular outreach is also, we hope, starting to show some fruit. So we're kind of coming close to the finish now. If you want to do the kind of the foot thing, I'll be about another 3 or 4 minutes. Thank you. You know, we come and share a lot about what's been done, and you know, like what we'd like to do in the future, but none of it would be possible without the support that we receive from a whole load of different people, actually, but very much from this church and from folks here. So thank you all so much for your financial support, both to help Judy and I personally and to help the work that we're doing in Kenya, and for the numerous gifts and donations and things that you give us to take out to Kenya, because they are also enriching what we can do for the children, and just for the encouragement. You know, sometimes you can say, oh, good grief, why are we doing this? And there are so many people in this church that have been a great encouragement to us, and we really thank you for that. And we'd also like to thank you for your prayers and for your faith in what we're doing. It's very difficult to keep going if you don't think, well, you know, we've got the support of other people, and I know that we have here. So thank you all so much for that. Could I also add a kind of a little request, though? We still need to continue adding resources. We're still adding children to the school. We've got some pictures of what's been going on and some information about children. One of the things that we really want to encourage now that we're hooked up with Leland Missions particularly is to people to come out and see what we're doing in Kenya and share with us, because it's a life-changing thing both ways. You know, short-term mission works both ways. So please, if you think, I know somebody, or I'd like to do it myself, we've got a sign-up form there if there's any interest in that, or you could just come and talk to me and Judy. So we really need people to pray, people to give, and people to go. And that kind of triangle, if you like, is the kind of like the good triangle for successful mission. So wrapping up then, full circle, back to God. These two scriptures, which I shared earlier, have really set the course for me over the years. The belief that God, from before when I was born, had something that he wanted me to do, not only I could do, but that was specially designed for me, and the gifts and experiences and the heart and the abilities that God put in me. And I can honestly say that corny as they may be, probably everybody's certainly come across Jeremiah 29:11. I can only say it's true and it works and it's very real. And I think the thing I'd really want to close with, you know, obviously after thanks for all the ways that you've helped us, after sharing with what we've done, is I hope to encourage anybody here today who is sat there thinking, you know, I'd really like to do the thing God really wants me to do, because I believe I'm not doing it at the moment. But those scriptures aren't just for me or for Judy, they're for all of us, because God wants all of us to do those things. I can bear testimony, Judy can bear testimony, I'm sure a number of other people here can, that when you say, I will go, God really goes into overdrive to make sure that you have all of the things that you need. One of the things that worried me about being in Kenya for as long as we will be at a time and not having a job other than being a missionary in Kenya was worrying about Tom and Ellie. And I can remember at the very beginning, you know, I'd just given up my job and I was actually flying back home after my first trip out to Kenya. I was in a smallish plane going from Kisumu, the city close to us, to Nairobi, where I was flying from. And I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I had a very, very strong feeling that God was saying, don't worry about providing for your family. You're providing for mine, so I'll provide for yours. And he has done for the last 12 years with Hope and Kindness, and for the last 3 years, particularly personally for Judy and I. So if you're sat thinking, I'm hovering on the edge of that step, and I've got as far as aisle, but I haven't been able to say go yet, take the step and say the word. Tell God you'll go, and he will be with you. Be brave, be strong, don't be afraid, because God will be with you all the time and will provide what you need. Thank you so much for listening to us this morning. It's been great sharing with you all. Thank you.
The band want to come back up. We've got to sing one more song because we haven't actually taken the collection.